Now, I have a pet peeve at home. We have a jug in our kitchen in the fridge, and we fill it with water and put it in the fridge to keep cold water. But sometimes it's all taking water out of the jug and not putting any back in. And you come to a mealtime and the jug has only got that much water in it, and that doesn't go amongst six people very well. So my little thing that I try to teach them is to fill the jug up, always keep it full. Well, I have to confess that beginning Friday night with a gospel meeting with Dale, Bergen and Montague 2 hours from home, and then two messages yesterday at a burial service, and again today, I hope the jug was full, because there's a lot of pouring out happening here, so you'll have to pray for me. And so in light of that, we'll open to 1 Peter chapter 2. I think I may have spoken on something along this line a couple of years ago here on a weekend visit, but I have enjoyed it since in a fuller way and added to it. And so we'll take some of those thoughts if the Lord helps us to call them to our minds. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 7. 1 Peter 2, verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Now, if you look at the margin, or some other translations, they would also offer the idea that he is an honor. So that is something that you can keep in your thoughts. He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is become. 1 Peter chapter 2. I think I may have spoken on something along this line a couple of years ago here on a weekend visit, but I have enjoyed it since in a fuller way and added to it. And so we'll take some of those thoughts if the Lord helps us to call them to our minds. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 7. 1 Peter 2, verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Now, if you look at the margin, or some other translations, they would also offer the idea that he is an honor. So that is something that you can keep in your thoughts. He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is become the head of the corner. And the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So he's bringing out this thought that living and preaching the gospel is not going to be an easy task, because there is a choice that God does not make for people. They have to make it. And so here is Paul, and he is giving some help as to really how we can live Christ and then preach Christ. That seems to be one of the themes that Peter is bringing out in this epistle, that he speaks of the great salvation. And so a stone of stumbling, they will stumble, a rock of offense to some. So then verse 9, but ye are, and again the conditions for in which God can bless, where there can be a time of visitation. And then he says, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent unto you, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of them that do well. For this is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now there's so much more that could be read. Verse 21, you have Christ as the example, in suffering even. But just go back to chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ is obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And the word for conversation is not just the words that we speak. It is the manner of life, the conduct with which I show Christ to a world, the things that they see about me that I do, even perhaps more so than the things that I speak. I would like to just think a little bit about this that we find in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, and what he says, that ye might show forth the praises of him that has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is a privilege that we have, brethren and sisters. The moment we are saved, from then on, we can show forth the praises of him. We can show to a world the good quality of what we have come into, the great Savior that we have trusted, the tremendous salvation that is ours by grace alone. So that's what he says, that you might show forth. It's not just telling forth. There is a showing forth. We mentioned this morning how that the Savior links the words that he would speak that were from God and the works that he would do. So that words and works are linked together. And throughout your Bible, you will find that. It is not enough to speak like a Christian. You know, there's people that we meet and come in contact with, and that's what they do. They think it is enough to speak at the right time as a Christian, but then kind of when nobody's looking, they can do what they like. They can speak what they like. And you would hardly think it was the same mouth that was speaking. One speaking about the Lord and the Savior. One speaking about Jesus and Jesus this and Jesus that. And then a moment later, when no one else is, when that Christian influence is gone, they're taking the Lord's name in vain. And they're using words that would make a Christian almost blush. That should not be amongst us. That is not the way a Christian should operate. It is not that God is expecting perfection, but he does expect us. For the bent of our life, that we might show forth the good quality, that we might with our actions, with our life, tell forth the excellencies of our Savior and of the God that we have trusted. Now that's a big order, brethren and sisters. That's large. And I want to tell you that this is not something that I have always succeeded in. But yet there is an encouragement in it, because it encourages me that when I fail to speak, sometimes my actions have spoken louder. That's the way it should be. We don't have that comfort if we're not living right. Again, not to perfection, but at least showing in a measure the good quality of our salvation, that our faith is real, that being saved is the real deal. It's not just religion. What do they see? Do they see a religious person? Or do they see a life that is filled with good works, a conduct? And so that's really what I was thinking about, that we might show forth. That if you lack purpose in your life today as a Christian, if I lack purpose, because this is like a spotlight on my own soul, my own life. If I lack purpose, this is a purpose that we could lay hold on this morning. Whether it is on the verge of baptism, or whether baptism is in the past, this is what really a baptized life, living it out, is all about. It's showing forth the quality of one that has been raised to walk with Christ in newness of life. And why can we be raised? Because we died with him. We were in and identified with him. As he was identified with me in my sin at the cross, so I publicly identify with him. And now live as a Christian by the power of God, through the Spirit of God. The power that raised Christ is the power available to me in the showing forth of the praises of him. So how are we doing with this? There are some things here that Peter gives us that can be a tremendous help to us. I'm not sure how far through it I'll get. But first of all, he gives us the motivation for it in varying places. There are many different references. First of all, he gives us a planting. He says, as he begins the epistle, he writes to those who are scattered. So we might think that's a random thing, just kind of a casting out of the seed. And Christians into all places and all different areas of the world, and all different walks of life. But that's not how God does it. God plants people in the communities, in the workplaces, in the assembly where they are. There is nothing random or haphazard about where God has placed you. If you are in the will of God, and it's wonderful as a Christian to know you're in the will of God, that where you are is where God wants you to be, then that is not a happening by chance. God has planted you there for a purpose. And that should motivate me. That's what he said. You have been scattered. You have been driven apart by the persecution that was in the early church. Read through the early book of the Acts and you will find out those people were driven out. At first there was just all success with the gospel. Thousands being saved. Then the attention was attracted. And the persecution arose. And they were driven out, scattered by the persecution. Yet God was in it. As men scattered them, God was planting them. That's a wonderful truth. It motivates me. It would motivate me because there are people that you can reach that I cannot. There are people that you can reach that no one else can reach. Both because of your personality and your situation. That's an encouragement this morning to each one of us. Look around you in your circle and the faces that come to your mind. Just may be that the Spirit of God is bringing them to your mind. Because he has planted you that you might show forth the praises of him. A planting. It motivates me. But not only that, over and over again, I've forgotten just how many times it was. There is a personal call. Over and over again, Peter calls about how you are called. Have I gotten a hold of the fact that I have personally been called? I have been called to this work, to this purpose. You may have been hired by a company, but God has done so much more. He has personally called you and offered you this great salvation and this Savior so that you could show forth the praises of him. A personal call. It goes over and over again. You can look out for yourself at least in chapter 2, verse 9, chapter 2, 21, 3, 9, 5, 9. All these places and other places, there is this thought of a personal call and how people had been invited. They had been called by God. They had been called to the light. They have been called to suffering. Now, that's a tough one. But sometimes the light shines the brightest when we are called to suffer for his name's sake. That's something we like. One of the truths of the meal offering was the fine flour, the handful that was taken. And there was oil mingled with that fine flour. The fine flour spoke of the consistency that was in Christ. When the priest reached in, he didn't find lumps of the grain and clumps that had been matted together with the moisture and brought together. He brought just the fineness of the flour. And what his hand could grasp and take out was to be mingled with oil. But there was something else that was put on it. It was frankincense. And as that little meal offering came in contact with the heat, we are reminded of one, Christ himself, who exposed to the suffering that men heaped upon him in the mind and will of God. The smell only grew sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. That's not how the world suffers, brothers and sisters. But it's the example that is left for us. We have been called, he says, to the light. We have been called to suffer. We have been called to blessing and to bless. That truth is here as well. I believe it is in chapter 3, verse 9, where it speaks along that line of how they had been called, that ye should inherit a blessing. But also along with that place, they were called also to bless others. Because we have been called to blessing, we should bless others. So called to bless and to blessing, and called eventually in chapter 5 to eternal glory. That should motivate me. The Christian motivation, a planting, a personal call, but also a purpose. He says, you are, in verse 9, you are, rather earlier on, we didn't read it, he says how they were a holy priesthood. That fits me to go into the presence of God to worship. That is for the pleasure of God. So, the purpose, one of our purposes is to worship God. And because of the salvation we have come into, we can worship God. It's a privilege to worship God. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says. He says that we have an altar, and those who serve the tabernacle, the old things, just religion, they have no right to eat of it. Brothers and sisters, we've got the privilege of worshiping. Whether in God's assembly or not, wherever you are, there's a purpose that you can fulfill is to let the overflow of your heart concerning Christ to flow up to God. No one else may notice. I tell you, it'll put a smile on your face, and it will attract the notice of God. It's one of the purposes. It may not seem very grand when you just simply bow your head, give thanks for the food, and thank God that He gave His Son to die for you, but it means something to God. And every time there's a note of worship, He feels the weight of it. He gauges the value of it. He knows the cost of it to you, and it means something to Him. So purpose number one, to worship. But then He said you are a royal priesthood. That is going out with the dignity in the King's service to serve in a world, to tell forth the praises. So going into the presence of God to worship, purpose number one, to go out to a world to serve and to live and to preach. That's purpose number two. And everything else really comes under the heading of those two, at least to my mind. So the Christian motivation is in a planting, a personal call, and a purpose that we have. But we have a Christian model in this epistle as well. It is Christ. He speaks about how that Christ has suffered, leaving us an example. So we have the model to follow, that we should suffer as Christ has suffered, that we should show forth as Christ has showed forth. We should live as Christ has lived. There should be a Christ-likeness about me. I live through the power of God as He recreates in me, through the Spirit of God working, seeking to work with every believer. You may feel kind of ordinary this morning, but I want to tell you that the Spirit of God considers you a special target. And He wants to work something in you you're not really aware of, but others will see it. And through the reading of God's Word, and through letting the Word really assault our mind and affect our mind concerning Christ, the Spirit of God creates a Christ-likeness in the believer that only He can do. You may not see it, and you will not see it. If you become occupied with it, you would like to become proud. And so that's not the thought of it, but others will see it. And it will be a message showing forth. So the Christian model. But not only that, the Christian mind, or the mode of thinking. In verse number 2, we made a reference to the fact, or we drew attention to the fact, unto you which believe He is precious. So when it comes to the Christian mind, I need to choose the mindset that I have. I'm just letting that sink for a minute and soak. We need to choose the mindset that we have. How is it this morning with me? When I'm going out to a world, when I'm going to work in the morning, am I just going to work to do my duty? Or have I caught a hold of the purpose that God has for me? And have I chosen the mindset that Peter sets before us here? That to carry Christ is an honor. He is a precious treasure. And the gospel concerning Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, it is a treasure in an earthen vessel. The earthen vessel was the weakest of all. It was the most easily defiled, likely maybe wood or earthen. Very hard to clean. Lots of nooks and crannies for the dirt and the defilement to get into. Not like a stone vessel. That was the strength. That would be a picture almost in our position. But our standing day to day, we are the earthen vessel. Hey, listen, God is realistic. How about you? How about me? He says the gospel has been committed to me. And living as a Christian is a purpose that God has committed to me as earthen vessels. In our weakness. Yes, we're prone to defilement. Yes, we pick up evil thoughts. Yes, we say wrong things. But the marvel of marvels and the mystery of mysteries is this. Not many mighty are chosen. Not many noble are chosen, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But God has chosen the weak and the foolish to confound the wise. That's a principle that God uses and loves to use. He likes to pick up the weakest to confound the mightiest by His power, by His strength. I encourage our hearts this morning. It thrills my heart because my wife would know that I kind of compare myself too much to preachers. And you know what? You don't feel very worthy. You don't feel very mighty. Many a time you get down from a platform, you might have thought it was just you, brethren, that do that.
You look down from a platform and you say, what in the world did I say? What did I give that was of any value? And you go home almost wishing you never, ever had to preach again because you just can't do it. But God has chosen the weak to pour His strength into, and He has committed the treasure of the gospel to us. And so we need to choose the mindset. We need to get our thinking right first, adjust our thinking, and choose to accept this thinking that Christ is an honor to carry. We need to recalibrate our minds in a sense so that we don't become ashamed of Christ and of being a Christian. I remember one time as a young teenage believer going to a meeting with my mother, and I saw someone on the side of the road. My mother wasn't driving very fast, so I knew they'd get a good look at me. And there am I in my suit and tie, and a high school friend is driving their bicycle down the road. And I actually reached into the back seat so they wouldn't see me going by. You ever do something like that? Kind of ashamed to wear your hat in the car in case someone realizes, hey, you're linked with those old-fashioned people that still wear a hat? We need to choose the mindset. He is an honor. He is precious. As far as God is concerned, that's the way it is. And so it was the moment we were saved. If there's anybody that meant anything to us, at that moment it was Christ. He was precious to us then. And if we have departed from that this morning, let us choose the mindset this morning. We don't have to live as we do, ashamed of Christ. How it must pain his heart by times that we are so placed so little value on the one that died for us. Choose the mindset. He is precious. It's a choice because, as he reminds us, there are some that are obedient. They have believed. And there are some that are disobedient, verse 9. They do not believe. It's a choice that they have to make. See, listen, you have made that choice, but follow through with it. Continue to believe that he is precious. Continue to accept the honor that God has chosen me to carry Christ. What an honor it is. May we hold our heads up, not in our pride, somehow proud of me, but somehow holding our head up as a Christian and bear Christ forth and show forth the marvelous quality, the excellencies of Him, the praises of Him that being a Christian is worth giving my life for. The worthy cause, choosing the mindset, also controlling the mind. In the Christian mind, he says that in verse 1 and 8, to gird up the loins of your mind, prepare your mind. He said, be sober-minded and hope to the end. Keep your eye not just on the end of the world, like some kind of a dead end, some kind of a cliffhanger, some kind of thing you don't know is beyond, not as some kind of a blank end, like everything we enjoy will suddenly come to an end, and the world will leave the house behind, will leave the job behind, and somehow it's better here than there. So he says, hope to the end. Keep your eye on the consummation of all things and what God wants to do, what God has planned for us. And he says, you gird up the loins of your mind in light of that. Choosing the mindset. Controlling the mind. Are we going to let the world fill our minds with garbage and the devil? So much can come in through here. So much can come in through here. So much comes from within here and occupies and rolls around in our heads. You're probably no different than me. If your mind ever gets in the world, you're trying to go to sleep at night and suddenly the mind begins to go round and round and round and round and round. It's like David's sling. Round and around it goes. But the Christian has a power to control the mindset by the Spirit of God. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. We do it through the occupation with the Scriptures, through prayer, asking God to help us and to show us and to occupy our mind with something else. These are all things that will help me live as a Christian. And God has so fitted us to do this. So he said, gird up the loins of your mind, chapter 1 and verse 8, or chapter 1 and verse 13, rather. Then he says also in chapter 3, verse 11, he says something else that will help me with my mindset and with my mind and the thoughts of my mind. He says, chapter 3 and verse 10 it is, he says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. There it is a thought of our desires. Loving life. Where are my desires? Because that will affect my thoughts. The Lord Jesus says, where your treasure is, your heart will be there. And where your heart is, there your treasure is. Then the two are linked together. It's so that my desires will affect the things that I think. What am I living for today? What are my desires? God has given us plenty of things to desire. Wouldn't it be nice if today we could just get a hold of it? That I would love to live my life in God's purpose. I would love today just to try and live the rest of my time for Christ, for His glory. You say, that only happens at a conference. You know, people talk, no, it doesn't only happen at a conference. It can happen any day. And every day. That today we might recommit our lives, inspired by the Word of God, to control our minds and get our desires on the right thing, to desire life, not this life, but the things that eternal life has provided for us. Life in that world, not this world. We're here because we have to be. Pilgrims and strangers, he says, but our life is deep-seated in heaven. That's where Christ is, who is our life. That we might lay hold on that world and live for that world and earn crowns for that world that we might have to lay at His feet. What a marvelous way of controlling our mind to desire life and see good days. The Christian will see the best of days, but not in this life. Oh, they have the best of it in this life, but nothing compared to the days that are to come. So why not live in light of it while we're here? But the fact is, it would help us. So there is the controlling of the mindset. There is the conditioning of the mind. This is the Christian mind as well. He says, because this is thankworthy in chapter 2, verse 19, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. That's just one idea of conditioning the mind through what the Scripture says, that we might get a hold of the thought. The word for thankworthy is actually the thought of grace. If one being mindful of God... Are we mindful of God? You know, that is something that helps my mind. If I am about to do something or say something, how helpful it is if suddenly into my mind comes thoughts of God. For conscience' sake toward God. How that conditions my mind. How that preserves me from evil. And may God help me to, as much as lies within me through the Spirit of God, to always be mindful of God. That's what Joseph did. How can I do this great evil and sin against God? Well, help me in a very real way. With my mind, conditioning my mind through the Scriptures. Also, he says, there's the exhortation of Scriptures again. Chapter 3, verse 8, he says, be of one mind. That does not happen automatically. To be of one mind, but there's something that he brings before us. The Christian mind, but also the Christian manifestation. He says, through the contrast of light. For chapter 2, verse 9, he uses the principle of light. Well, the light shines the brighter, the darker it is. That's the truth, a simple principle of light. The days are darkening down. No question about it. How sad when our light becomes deep, dimmer. With darkening times. Not the way it should be. If we look into history, some of the brightest Christian lights were in the darkest points in history. Look at Christ Himself, who before Pontius Pilate, 2 Timothy, is it? Or 1 Timothy, I think it's 2 Timothy 6, isn't it? Witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate. The darkest of hours, He shone so bright. God help us that we might do so. The dark world. Maybe it's a dark life that we've lived. Maybe it's a dark circle we're in. A dark family, a dark workplace, a dark community, whatever the case. But on the principle of life, that by the contrast of the light itself, we might show forth the excellencies of Him. So the contrast of life, spiritually, intellectually, morally, in every way, the conduct of life. Over and over again, he speaks about good works, well-doing, doing good, conversation, all these things. He says, through the conduct of life, that will show forth. So that when I speak, it's not that I speak all the time, but my words continually speak. so that through the conduct of life, I would manifest Christ. I would show Him forth, not just tell Him forth. But again, that principle coming together, that one of the greatest manifestations I can make for Christ and for God is through the conduct of life. And that's referred to many different times in this epistle, but also through the compassion of life. He speaks in chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, of having compassion one of another. That's sympathy, brethren and sisters. So between my brethren and sisters, that I have sympathy, I am sympathetic, that I have love as brethren, brotherly love, that I would be pitiful. Do I have a tender heart toward my brethren and sisters, towards those that are redeemed? To be courteous, the thought of just being friendly and humble. These are all things that, through the compassion of life, it manifests Christ, because that's what He did. And also, just in closing, the control of life. Control is not that I control others, but the word that Peter used is to submit. He speaks of submission to governments. That's in chapter 2. He speaks about submission in the occupational realm to masters, chapter 2, verse 13. And he speaks about submission in the marital realm as well in chapter 3, verse 1. And of course, it's not just the wife submitting to the husband. It's the husband submitting to the Lord. So submission is the control of life that speaks a message that my words almost cannot speak. We could say more about the Christian methods, the Christian moments, but the time is up. That we might, just to refer to the moments, use the rest of our time. The time passes suffice to fulfill the lust of the flesh. But let us this morning try to lay hold on the smallness of the time that we have left, that the rest of my time might be served in the power of God, with the help of the Spirit of God, in showing forth the praises of Him. How do I do that? Do I get a hold of a month, a year? No. I get a hold of moments. Moment by moment, that I do what God puts in my lap to do, the things that He puts in my mind to do now, not only next week. Moments, minutes, seconds, all turn into years. And before long, this life will be over, and we will be there, and we'll wish we had shown forth, in a better way, the excellencies, the praises of Him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee for Thy Son. We thank Thee for His perfect example, even in suffering. We often might do fine, but when suffering comes, the worst comes out in us, but not with Christ. The more He suffered, the more the frankincense caused the smell to ascend to God and to those priests as they worshipped. May it be so with us. May we smell the frankincense of Christ, and in so doing carry a scent of Him in our lives as we move and work, that we might show forth the excellencies of Him in a greater, in a fuller way. We ask Thy blessing upon the events of the day, the gospel and the baptism. We commit dear Sherry to Thee. Thank Thee for a moment when she trusted Christ, and ask Thee that Thou bless her as she moves and works and speaks for Thee. We ask Thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.